Also want to make mention that you can pass your cups to the center aisle and put the cups in the basket. And while you're doing that, I want to ask the children to come forward. Today is children's worship time, and Mr. Chris and Miss Christy Mayfield are going to be with you all today. And come up here, and we're going to pray for you before you go. All right? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for our children. Lord, thank you for the things they teach us. Lord, thank you for working in their life. Lord, I pray that you would help Chris and Christy as they pour into our children during this time of worship. Lord, help our children learn to worship you in spirit and truth. Lord, pray that we would all be about training up our children, helping each other train up our children in the way they should go for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go right out that way.
Well, this is the time of our service that we pray together, and I just want to draw your attention to missionaries on up there this week. Whoop. Okay, there she is. Ashley Howard with Campus Crusade for Christ, and she is in Asia somewhere, East Asia, which probably means China, that we're not supposed to know that, for her protection, but we'll make sure you pray throughout this week for Ashley and that God will use her to minister to the people that he's called her to minister to there in China. And you see in your bulletin also some other things to pray for, and just ask that you pray for those things throughout the week and lift those things up to God as we see God work in marvelous ways in our lives and the people that we're praying for and in our church. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, how great you are. Lord, I pray that we would never get over the fact that you are great. And Lord, I would pray that not only would we sing to you, Lord, that we would live in a way that we understand that you are the great God, the one true God. Lord, we praise you this morning for being all that you are and more than we could ever comprehend. Lord, as A.W. Tozier once said, Lord, if you are going to drop your standards and of you who you are, then he wants none of you. And Lord, we feel the same way. But Lord, we know that won't happen because you are holy and just and righteous and will always be that. So Lord, we praise you for being you. And Lord, because of who you are and because of what you've done through your Son, as we just celebrated through communion, we have the privilege to come into your very presence, to come into your throne room. Through Jesus. Lord, thank you for that. And because of that, you also ask us to lift up our prayers to you. And Lord, we do that this morning. Lord, we think of Ashley Howard and the ministry you've called her to in East Asia with Campus Crusade for Christ. And Lord, I pray as she works over there, Lord, you'd protect her. Lord, you'd empower her. Lord, you would grow her. And Lord, as she works with the students that she's working with, Lord, I pray that you would just give her favor. Lord, draw many people to yourself and use Ashley as your tool in that ministry. Lord, we continue to pray for Rick Seal and his family. They're probably all down there visiting Rick right now. Lord, we pray for his quick release. Lord, pray for his continued growth, for his continued excitement in ministering to the prisoners that he's with. And Lord, how excited we are to see what you were doing before Rick was incarcerated and what you are doing. And Lord, pray that you would use him for your glory and encourage him. Lord, just pray for Glenda Speck also. Lord, pray that you would encourage her and give her strength in all of her health problems. Lord, I pray if it be your will, Lord, you bring healing to her. And Lord, if not, you bring comfort and grace to make it through each day. Lord, I pray you continue to use our body to reach out to her, to encourage her, Lord, to remind her that she is part of our body. We also pray for our community groups, Lord, as they meet in homes. Lord, I pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that the ministry of your word, the study of your word would minister to each of our hearts and change us. Lord, also pray for those without Christ in our area. Lord, just pray that you, by your grace, would draw, as it says in your word, many sons to glory. Lord, and pray you'd use us in that work, Lord, that we would reach out with the gospel, the only thing that brings salvation. Lord, also pray for Joshua Cosme, Lord, as he continues to serve our country in Iraq. Lord, pray for Rebecca and the kids as she's here without Josh. And just pray, Lord, for his protection and their protection and your provision in their family's life. And Lord, continue to pray for Clint. And just pray that you would continue to give him favor with our youth. Pray you'd encourage him, empower him. Lord, I pray that you'd help him be the minister you called him to be as he applies your word to his life and passes that on to our youth. And Lord, we pray now as we come together around your word, Lord, that you would be glorified, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher. Lord, that he would illumine the text to our minds and to our hearts, and that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're visiting with us, and if you're not, just remind you there's an outline in the bulletin that you would want to look at. Also, there's a gospel presentation in there if you'd ever wondered how you might be saved. It's right there in front of you. It's right from the Word of God. That was a question asked in the book of Acts. How can one be saved? And there's an answer there for you. And before I dig in here, I just want to introduce a couple of special people here today that some of you got a chance to meet. My mom and dad, Jim and Jennifer, sitting back here in the back row, Jim and Jennifer McKenzie. They're visiting from Kentucky. They're right there. John L's pointing them out. And I'm glad that they're here. Very thankful that they're here, and thankful that they've been here for a little while as well. We've been gone this past week watching our four children. Well, last week we finished our mini-series on stewardship, and it was entitled God's Good Stewards of the Manifold Grace of God. Good Stewards of the Manifold Grace of God. And we saw the importance of being good stewards of God's talents or gifts, being good stewards of God's treasure, and being good stewards of God's time. Talent, treasure, and time. And we learned that it's all God's, and we're accountable for everything. All of that is God's. And it's important that we realize it's all God's and that we're accountable for every single aspect of our life before God. Sometimes we just like to compartmentalize things, right? And this part, we can be accountable. This part, kind of like the finance part, we just think, first of all, as we learned, the Bible doesn't teach in the New Testament a tenth. In fact, if you want to be an Old Testament tither, just in case you weren't here, you have to give 23 1/3%. That was the Old Testament tithe, not 10%. And I'm still trying to figure out where we get that idea. That's easy, 10%, 23 1/3%. Although I don't believe the Bible instructs that, it's a lot tougher in the New Testament. But we think that what we give is His, and what we have left over is ours. And we saw that that's not true. We think of what we give on Sunday morning or we're a community group, that that's His time, and the rest of it's ours. We saw that wasn't true. It's all His time. It's all His talent, His gifts. It's all His treasure, and we're accountable for all of it. What a great reminder that we'd be good stewards of the manifold, the multicolored grace of God in our lives. And God has been so gracious to us. So what a great encouragement and reminder. And it's a little different than what we usually do. We usually just go verse by verse, word by word, through books of the Bible. We just finished Daniel before this, and then we had that stewardship series. And this morning, we're not going to be doing what we normally do. We're actually going to do a psalm, one single psalm. And next week, maybe that's why nobody came this morning. They were tired of this extra stuff. They just wanted the verse by verse. You know, I like that. You know, that's the meat of what we do. And I'm excited about getting into Galatians. We're going to do a verse by verse exposition of the book of Galatians. And that is a wonderful, powerful, deep, challenging book. And Paul jumps right in the beginning, which we'll see, right in our face. Of course, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And jumps in the face of the Galatians, too. So I'm excited about that series. But today, that's not what we're going to be doing. Next week, Galatians. And we'll spend many, many weeks, probably a lot longer than the Galatians took to read it in that book, because we're not quite probably as smart as the Galatians to get it. So we'll trust that God will help us over the many weeks we're in the book of Galatians to get it. But with that said, I got to make mention about the conference that I, along with 11 other people from our body, attended this past week. It was tremendous, and I believe that it's going to help our entire body to focus more on God's Word and affect every ministry that we have in this body, and every ministry we're going to have, affect and be controlled by the Word of God. And personally, I was encouraged to stay the course and to fulfill what God has called me to do first and foremost, and that's to preach the Word. That's what God has called me to do first and foremost. Now, I do other things, and I'm going to do it with all my heart, but He's called me first and foremost to preach the Word of God. Why is that? Because its message alone is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Clever stories, wonderful illustrations, programs, fads, they have no life-changing power in them. The Bible is God's chosen instrument. And the message in the Bible is God's only chosen instrument to make a change in the lives of sinful people. And to make a change in the lives of, once He has saved them, to make the change in the lives of His people, the saved, the saints, the holy ones, set apart unto God. There's no other prescription. There's no other any other power than the Word of God. And as long as I'm here, as long as I'm able to stand before you and preach the Word, I promise that's exactly what I'll keep on doing. And I want to be held accountable to that. Thankfully, in the little over two years I've been here, I've been able to do that by the grace of God. And for some reason, people like to preach the Word here, and I'm glad. But you know what? Even if you don't like it, I'm going to keep preaching. Because that's what God called me to do. So as we'll see in Galatians, am I to be a man-pleaser or a God-pleaser? I want to be a God-pleaser. And ultimately, I know if I'm a God-pleaser and God applies His Word to our lives, you'll be way more pleased with the Word of God than you will with any fad or 40 days of this and 40 days of that and 60 days of this and 20 days of that. The Word of God. And I want to be held accountable to that. I know the elders will hold me, the rest of the elders will hold me accountable to that. And I want you to do that too. Now, fortunately, they don't have a real hard time holding me accountable to that, because that's what I love to do. And I don't know anything else to preach but His Word. So, with that said, speaking of the Word of God, please turn your Bibles to Psalm 84. We sang Psalm 84 earlier. You may have not known that, we sang not all the Psalm, but a lot of the Psalm of 84. And I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you turn your Bibles. And I'm not going to have the words behind me. If you've got a New American Standard, it might help to read along with me. If not, maybe just close your eyes or whatever it is, but you can focus on the words of God's Word. And we stand in honor that this is God's Word. It's not just somebody else's Word, it's God's Word. And that's why we stand, to honor God's Word. So Psalm 84. For the choir director on the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, how blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, our God, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. You may be seated. I almost couldn't get through the first part of that song. And as I read this throughout this last week and meditated on these words, I had a hard time getting through it. And I'll just say this up front, how long to long for worship like this psalmist does. And I'm ashamed that I don't. And the church today has lost worship. We've forgotten who He is. And we won't ever be blessed until we remember. If you don't remember anything else I say today, remember that. Well, please notice with me the key phrase mentioned three times in Psalm 84. Notice there, blessed is the man, or blessed are those. And we find that in verse 4, in verse 5, and in verse 12. And anytime you see a repeated phrase in Scripture, it's probably pretty important. In fact, that might be the main point of the psalm, or the main point of that passage. You see something repeated over and over again. Blessed, or blessed is the man, or are those. And blessed means how happy. Now, this is not the happiness we think of that changes with circumstances, and we'll see that. It's a heightened state of happiness and joy, or it's implying very, very favorable circumstances and enjoyment. Or fulfillment is another way. Fulfilled are those. Fulfilled are those. Instead of blessed, fulfilled. That's what this word really means. It's not just how happy, because happy, like we think, it changes. And this is not like that. It's a fulfillment. This psalm tells us about what brings ultimate enjoyment or fulfillment to the people of God. What does the world say will bring us ultimate enjoyment and fulfillment? You can probably think of a lot of things the world says. Oh, this will bring you fulfillment, right? They say things, and this will help you remember it. Possessions, power, prestige, and people. Four P's. That's what the world says will bring us ultimate fulfillment or enjoyment in life. The world says we will find fulfillment in the things of the world and the people of the world. Well, that's the world. Surely the church of God, church quote unquote, knows what will bring ultimate fulfillment, right? Well, I'd hope. But as we look around us today, I'd have to say wrong. We've lost something. Many in the church today are saying that true fulfillment or enjoyment comes from having a happy family, knowing how to handle your money, making the name of your church popular, being visible in the community as the good deed doers. Now, some of those things aren't wrong, but that will not bring us ultimate fulfillment. Why is that? Because it's self-seeking. If the first priority in our life is we're going to have a happy family. Now, God wants us to have a happy family. That's not the first priority. That's what will not ultimately fulfill us. And neither will how to handle your money. Now, God wants us to know, but that's not ultimately what will bring fulfillment in our lives. And we can go on and on and on. We're being the good deed doers. All right? Good deeds are good. It's kind of redundant, huh? But it's good, but it's not the ultimate. It's not what brings fulfillment to our life. This is exactly what Solomon discovered. He tried everything the world had to offer and even tried to do the good things. And yet, he found himself left empty. Look here at Ecclesiastes 12:8. Vanities of vanities, or worthless, worthless, says the preacher. All is worthless. All is vanity. And this is near the end of the book of Ecclesiastes. And he's gone through everything. He's gone through wine and women. He's gone through building a temple to the glory of God. He built the building itself. Solomon was in charge of that. He'd done all of these things, worked hard, done all these things the world says this will bring fulfillment. And you know what he said at the end of it? Vanities of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. It's worthless. Well, as we examine our passage of Scripture for this morning, we're going to discover three truths concerning those who are blessed, or those who are fulfilled. Before we examine these three truths, please notice the words before verse 1. Look, it says, for the choir director unto Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. And it's important for us to understand that those words there
are just as inspired as verse 1. And in fact, they probably should have put verse 1 right there. Those are in the original manuscripts. And we just read right over them like it's a title that some editor put in there. It's not. They're in the original manuscripts. It's the title of the song, in a sense. We need to know that. Sometimes the verses hurt us. They have them 1, 2, 3, and they break them up in paragraphs in the middle of sentences sometimes. But they're helpful in some ways, but we can't be tied to those. From these words, okay, we see that this song was to be sung on the gittith. What was the gittith? It was an 8-string instrument similar to a guitar. All right, Greg, how about that? We got a gittith. It almost sounds like a guitar. It's an 8-string guitar. Next thing we know, we have a 12-string guitar, right? As you want one of those, right, Greg? Yeah. But a guitar, that's what it was. It was to be sung with accompaniments of a gittith, or very similar to guitar. We also see that this was a song of the sons of Korah. These were descendants of Levi through Kohath, and they were gatekeepers and musicians in the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we also know about some other sons of Korah, that they decided to rebel against God's leadership, and the earth swallowed them. These were not those sons of Korah. They survived that and their descendants. But they were the gatekeepers and the musicians in the temple. And there's also this is known as a song of ascent. And they would sing this song as they went up to Jerusalem at different times during the year for different feasts. They would sing. And the reason it's a psalm of ascent is because Jerusalem set up on it's really a mountain. It's a pretty big hill. Let's put it that way. It wouldn't be like some of the mountains we saw this past week in California, but it was a pretty big hill. So it's a song of ascension that they would sing. And it was supposed to be sung with joy because they were going to Jerusalem to worship their God. They had things to celebrate. And as you see, as we walk down through the psalm, you're going to see they had a lot to celebrate. And they had a lot to look forward to as they went up to Jerusalem to worship God at the temple. Well, let's examine now the first truth of those who are blessed in Psalm 84. The first truth is those who are blessed worship. Those who are blessed worship. The psalmist says that those who worship or are praised, we see at the end of verse 4, are blessed. They are fulfilled. Those who worship are fulfilled. It's obvious that the psalmist is thinking about worshiping. Look with me at the words in verse 1. Your dwelling places. Now what this is speaking of is the temple and its courts. That's why it's plural. The temple and its courts, the whole temple complex, as you might say. So that's why it's plural. And we see there in verse 2, it actually mentions the courts of the Lord. And we're going to talk about those more in a little bit later. Now also look at verse 3. Even your altars. Gerald and I didn't plan this. We didn't get home until 11 o'clock last night. But he talked about the altars, didn't he? In the temple, and in the tabernacle first, and then later on the temple, you had two different altars. The first altar was the brazen altar, and that's where your sacrifice was sacrificed. You killed it, you put it up on the brazen altar. And then you went into another building, and bear with me, if you already know this is a great reminder so you can picture what this psalmist is trying to allow us to see. You went up the steps to the temple. There wasn't the steps to the tabernacle, and the first part that you went in was called the holy place. And in the holy place, you had some different articles. You had the table of showbread, you had the lampstand, and you had the altar of incense. We've got one altar. He says altars in this psalm. All right. We've got the brazen altar. Then you have the altar of incense. And the brazen altar was about salvation, about forgiveness. And this altar was about fellowship. And incense burned on it all the time. And its ministry, although it sat outside in the holy place, was inside the Holy of Holies. It would go through the veil and rise up as a pleasing aroma to God for fellowship. So when we see the word altars here, it's talking about the brazen altar, and it's talking about the altar of incense, forgiveness, and fellowship. And as you'll see, this psalmist, as he talks about people wanting to go to wanting to go to Jerusalem and worship, how they get closer and closer to the presence of the Lord. And that's just a theme that kind of runs throughout. But it talks about the altars. Now look at verse 4. In your house. And when the house is obviously speaking about God's temple. All these phrases that we just talked about point to the place of corporate worship, which is the temple in Jerusalem. And this was a place where the physical reminder of God's presence with the nation of Israel dwelt. a manifestation of the glory of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies. Not God Himself, but a manifestation of His glory, part of who He is. He promised that He would dwell there. It's called the Shekinah glory of God. Of course, when the glory left Israel later on because of their continual disobedience, now He's coming back for Israel. God is not done with Israel. I've said that before when we walked through Daniel. Please know that. You read in the New Testament, you see He's not done with Israel. But the Shekinah glory left, and they called it Ichabod. The glory has departed. But right now, the glory hasn't departed here. The glory is still there, and there's this desire to be there. So it's talking about worship. Now look at verse 4 and notice what the psalmist says about those who do worship. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. The psalmist says that those who worship or praise are blessed. They are fulfilled. When God's people worship, they are doing what they were created to do. We were created and recreated, more importantly, as New Testament believers, we were recreated, what? To worship God and bring glory to Him. And here, it shows us when we worship, we're blessed. When we worship God, we are blessed. We are fulfilled because that is exactly what we were created to do, is to worship God. Well, now let's examine here under the fact that those who are blessed worship, the object of their worship. What's the object of their worship? Notice the words in verses 1 and 3. You see the word Lord of Hosts. Okay, if you have the New American Standard or maybe the New King James Version, you'll see that all the letters are capitalized. All right? And that refers to the name Yahweh. And actually, there's no vowels in there. It's all consonants. And in our, or maybe you learned how to pronounce that, is Jehovah. And in English, we've hit YHWH, and there's no consonants. And this past week, as we talked about this one seminar I went to, talked about Bible translations, the guy had a great point. He just wishes that they would just left, just like they did in the Hebrew Bible, and then the translation, the Septuagint, they kept the Hebrew, YHWH, or actually the Hebrew letters, to know that this was talking about Yahweh. There's other names. Adonai is another name for Lord. And when you read this, if I'm reading Lord, you don't know what I'm talking about, do you? Lord and Lord. Sounds the same, right? How about this? Yahweh and Adonai. He said, I wish they just left it in all the English translations like they did in the Greek translation, the Old Testament Septuagint, so we could see the difference. Let me tell you, this is Yahweh, and that's important. Yahweh. Yahweh of Hosts. Yahweh points to the eternal living God. It's the name that God gave Moses when He was going to send Moses out. He says, who shall I say sent me? He says, tell him I am sent you. Tell him that Yahweh, the eternal God, has sent you. And then host speaks of armies. It speaks of armies. That's what hosts are. And together this phrase points to the sovereignty of God. That the eternal God rules over all. He's the Yahweh of hosts, over all power, is what it's speaking of. Now look at verse 2. Again, you see the word Lord, which is the word Yahweh, and you also see living God. In verse 3, you see my King and my God. The object of worship is the one true eternal sovereign God. Worship means nothing if our object is wrong. We must understand who it is that we are worshiping. Turn with me to the book of Acts 17. And the reason I do this, this is a little longer passage. And I want you to see this. I want you to know where this passage is. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. Those who are laughing, because I say that every week, because it's all my favorite. But here he is, Paul on Mars Hill. Are in Athens. Let me read this passage of Scripture for us, and I'll tell you why I did it. Remember that we need to know the object of our worship. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, To an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. the God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to people life and breath and all things, and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us. For in Him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets have said, for we also are His children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because He has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom He has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising Him from the dead. So here, Paul stands before these men on Mars Hill, these men in Athens, these philosophers, and tells them, your object of worship is wrong. You're worshiping, they were worshiping a lot of gods, but he took the opportunity and actually found this thing that says to an unknown God in Athens. Archaeology then uncovered that. How about that? The Bible must be right. Well, the Bible's right whether uncovered or not. But they found this and it says to an unknown God. And he says, this unknown God, let me tell you who it is, so you can know who to worship. And it's important we know the object of our worship. Do we understand who the object of our worship is? Do we really understand that He is holy? That He is other. That's what that word means, to cut. He's a cut above in a sense. He's separate. He is holy. He is sovereign. He's in absolute control. We saw that through Daniel. We all know what the theme of Daniel is if we've been here. It's the Lord reigns. I still miss our college students here that we had last semester, our Dow interns that would yell that out for me. But maybe some of you all can come on later when I bring that back up. He's just. He's loving. He's jealous. He's jealous. He is. He's jealous of His people. He's righteous. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He's immutable. He's infinite. He's immortal. And He's on and on and on. Do we understand who our object of worship is? That He alone is our object of worship. If we get this wrong, nothing else matters. You can worship all you want. You can stand up, do flips. You can raise your hand. You can sing at the top of your lungs. You can live your life for whatever it is your object of worship is. But if your object is wrong, all that is meaningless, as Solomon saw. This is the most important thing we've got to get right. The object of our worship. It's the one true God. It's Yahweh. It's the Yahweh of hosts, the sovereign God of all the world. That is who we worship. That is our object of worship. And that was their object of worship as they proceeded and ascended to Jerusalem. Now let's notice the manner of their worship. The manner of their worship. How does a blessed man worship God? Well, look at the phrase there in verse 2. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. Longed. Well, another way to say it is eager. And in fact, there's another passage that uses the exact same Hebrew word, but they translate it differently. In Psalm 17:12, He is like a lion that is eager, same word as longed, there in our Psalm 84, to tear, and as a young lion lurking in the hiding places. This speaks of an uncontrollable hunger. You ever watch like the Discovery Channel? I guess growing up we used to watch National Geographic or the Wild Kingdom or something like that. And you see a lion that's hungry. I mean, they don't just come up there and get their fork and put their napkin in. I mean, they're uncontrolled hunger. And that's this type of eager or longed. We are to have a consuming hunger for the worship of our Lord. It should be as if we can't go without worshiping the Lord. We can't go without it. And in fact, we can't. Unless we worship the Lord, we'll never truly live. We can't live without it. We can't truly live without worshiping the Lord with all that we are. In this fashion, eager to tear at. We can't help it. You know what? You don't have to come on Sunday morning to worship. And I don't have to come to worship on Sunday morning. This is one aspect of worship. But you know what? I have to. And you know what? You have to. You understand the difference? I don't have to, but man, I have to. I can't get enough. I can't get enough of worshiping God corporately. And we don't have to spend time in the Word every day. We don't have to do that. But boy, do we have to. And we don't have to spend time praying and crying out to God every day. But we have to. And we don't have to obey God, worship Him through our obedience. But boy, do we have to. If we want to live, if we want to truly live, we will be eager for every day and every opportunity to worship God like a young lion after his prey and tearing into it because we can't get enough. We'll look at the next phrase in verse 2. It describes the manner in which those who are blessed worship. My heart and flesh sing for the joy to the living God. The psalmist is saying that he worships the Lord with his whole being, his heart and flesh. He's saying, my entire being, I want to worship God with. It's not a half-hearted worship. Also notice in verse 3, the bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. I know in the NIV it says instead of bird, it says sparrow, but it's talking about these birds in the house of the Lord. They made their nest in the temple complex. And the psalmist so desired to be in the presence of the Lord that he's envious of the birds who live in the temple, in the presence of the Most High God. I mean, that's pretty good longing, isn't it? He's jealous of a bunch of birds, you bet. They were so close to the manifestation of the presence of God for the nation of Israel. Now, I witnessed this type of desire and hunger for worship described this psalm during this past week. Is over 3,000 people lined up at these doors, right, Gary? 45 minutes early to get in to do what? To pray? To sing? And man, there was some good singing, wasn't there? Amen. And some good praying. And to hear a bunch of goofball preachers preach. The foolishness of preaching. They lined up 45 minutes early to get in there, to get a good spot. And you should have seen some of our people go after it, boy. I mean, they were eager to get in there and worship the Lord through song, through prayer, through preaching. Are we hungry or eager to worship the Lord in private and public in this manner? See, the sad thing is that most Christians are not eager and hungry to worship the Lord like this. See, that should be the norm. 45 minutes early. Was anybody here 45 minutes early besides the setup team? Somebody called me today that went with us and let me know that they were going early just to line up, all right? We were joking about that. But it doesn't have to mean that. But are we eager like that? It should be the norm, not the exception. That's the way we should approach this aspect of worship, coming together, which God has called us to do in His Word, to worship God, to be eager to get there. Well, here at GCBC, at Grace Community Bible Church, let's be different than everybody else. Let's be eager to come together to worship the Lord on Sunday morning. Do we realize who we're worshiping? Don't forget the object. This is the manner. And the reason that we worship in the manner is because we remember who the object of our worship is. When we do this, we will really live. We will be blessed. We will know what real fulfillment is all about. We will have purpose-driven lives. Because it will be fulfilled by the only thing that can fulfill it and give us purpose, and that's our God and King. This is what we were created to do, to worship God fully, which brings Him glory. That's what happens. When we worship God fully, it brings Him glory. And we find fulfillment in that. Well, let's now examine the second truth of those who are blessed. Those who are blessed persevere. Those who are blessed persevere. Notice the phrase in verse 5, in whose heart or who have set their hearts. These words describe someone who will do whatever it takes to get to their destination. This is the attitude Jesus had when he was going to fulfill his call in Jerusalem. in Luke 9:51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined or set his face to go to Jerusalem. And this in whose heart or whose hearts are set, it's very similar to what Jesus, his attitude to get Jerusalem, to fulfill his purpose. And these people going into worship in Jerusalem have that same determined mindset to get there to worship. The psalmist describes this type of worship here with this same attitude. Just as Jesus persevered, so this type of worship will persevere. Let's first notice the object of their perseverance. Notice again the phrase in verse 5, "In whose heart are the highways of Zion?" The NIV says, "Set their hearts on a pilgrimage." Zion or pilgrimage is referring to Jerusalem, where the Lord's physical manifestation of His glory presided. In other words, the object of their perseverance was the one true God of Israel. He was who these worshipers were persevering for. They so love the Lord that they would go through anything to worship Him. Now notice the attitude of their perseverance. Look at the first phrase in verse 6. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Baca, what's Baca? Where's Baca, the valley of Baca? Well, it's outside of Jerusalem. It's an arid place. It's a desert. This represented the difficult circumstances that these people were going through or would face going up to Jerusalem, the valley of Baca. In spite of these difficult circumstances, notice their attitude. Look there in verse 6. They make it a spring. They make it a spring. They are so set on getting to Jerusalem that in the midst of their struggle and this difficulty of a desert, it feels like a spring to them. Their attitude is, I'm going to get there no matter what, and I'm going to persevere and get there no matter what, no matter my circumstances. And we see the same thing with Jesus in Hebrews 12:2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus' attitude that enabled him to persevere was one of focusing on the final outcome, for the joy set before him. Not what he was going through. That wasn't any fun. But he knew what it would do. It would give us forgiveness of sins and capture the people for God's family through what he did on the cross and his resurrection. Do we allow difficult circumstances keep us from worshiping, or do we make our deserts a spring? Because we're so focused on persevering to worship God that nothing can hold us back. You may be saying that, where will I find the strength to have this kind of attitude when it comes to worshiping? Well, it's answered in our next aspect of perseverance, the power of their perseverance. What empowered this type of worshiper to persevere? Notice in verse 5 again, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Also notice the phrase in verse 7, they go from strength to strength. We see from these two phrases that their strength that they had to persevere, to worship, was from the Lord. And we must remember that the Lord has granted all those, He has given new birth, the power to persevere and worship Him on a daily basis with their lives. Will we rely on the power to persevere that comes from God, or we rely on our own weak power, which actually is no power at all, to persevere and worship like God has called us to do? Verse 5 says, how blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Once again, we see that fulfillment will only come when we find our strength in Him to persevere and worship. Let's examine our last truth of those who are blessed. Those who are blessed trust. Let's first notice the object of their trust. The object of their trust, look at verse 12. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Also look in verses 8 and 9. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. Notice in these verses that the object of their trust, what? Is the Lord of hosts. This is the sovereign God spoken of in verse 1, we saw that. We also see the phrase, God of Jacob, in verse 8. What's that? Well, this refers to the covenant-keeping God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and on and on and on. That's what it's referring to, the covenant-keeping God. The Lord reminded His people over and over that He was a covenant-keeping God. Look in Deuteronomy 7:9. He does this early on in His relationship with the nation of Israel. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God, He is God. the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. The object of their trust was in the sovereign God who keeps his promises. That was the object of their trust. Let's focus now on the focus of their trust. That's the next thing, the focus. In other words, what were they trusting him for? Look at verse 10. For a day, here's a song, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in tents of wickedness. They trusted that being in his presence and worshiping him was better than anything the world had to offer. Now, where do I get that? Well, look at that phrase. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. In the temple area, there were different courts in which people would go to worship God. You had the courts for the women, for the men, for the Gentiles. There was different courts. A day in your courts, it wasn't in the temple, it was in the temple complex, but not in the temple. All right? Only the priest, once a year, as we already heard, on Yom Kippur. It's the Hebrew for the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, once a year, could enter the Holy of Holies. And the high priest and the priest could enter the holy place, but nobody else could enter the holy place. The psalmist was saying that just being as close as the court surrounding the temple was good enough for him. It was better. One day there, just looking at a little distance, was better than a thousand anywhere else. Now look at the next phrase in verse 10. I would rather stand on at the threshold of the house of my God, or be the doorkeeper in the house, it says in the NIV, than dwell in the tents of wickedness. He's saying that one day, standing at the door of the temple is better than being in fellowship with the wickedness of the world, being in the center of the tents, being in their dwelling places in the middle of their tents. Or you could say it like this, because it is a good a possible translation. He's a doorkeeper. He's a servant. And how is better, one day as a servant to my God is better than being king of the world and having all the world has for me. Better one day to be a servant for our God than all the world has to offer for a thousand days. You think this guy's passionate about his God? You bet he is. Could you say that today? Do you trust that worshiping God is better than anything the world has to offer? Now the reward of their trust. Look at verse 11, the first half of it. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. Notice the reward here for those who trust that worshiping God is better than anything this world has to offer. Notice what the reward is. He's a sun. And that speaks of the provision of God. He's a shield. That speaks of the protection of God. Well, not only does he provide and protect, he also, what? Says he gives grace. Your translation may say favor. Here's a great verse to help us with that. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. The grace of God that empowers me. Not only did it save me, but it empowers me. He gives us grace. He also gives us glory or honor. Says there, if you have the NIV. And see what it says in Ephesians 2:6. It says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He honors us. He sets us up in high places. And this is the point of salvation. Somehow, he seats us already in heavenly places with him in the heavenly places in Christ, in Christ Jesus. I don't know how that all works out, but it's a place of honor. I guarantee you that, because Jesus is at the right hand of the throne of God, isn't he? And if we're with Jesus, now we're not sitting on his throne, don't hear me say that. But we're in a place of honor, I guarantee you that. And he honors us. Notice how else the reward is described. No good thing, look on down there, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Not only does he provide the things mentioned above, but he will reward us with every good thing we need. We studied this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, 2 Peter 1:3. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And everything in the Greek, you know what it means? Everything. Everything. Through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Through knowing him, through being in a right relationship with him, he gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Those who trust that worshiping God is better than anything else the world has to offer will be blessed with everything they need for life and godliness. And see, we have an advantage over these people that
were singing this song. They couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. But guess what? We can. We're there in Christ Jesus. The veil was ripped from top to bottom so we could walk into the very presence of God through the blood of the one and final perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we don't even worship like they did. I don't worship like they did. And God has done so much more for me. If we really believe that worshiping God will bring us ultimate fulfillment, then we will show it by the way that we worship with our whole life, no matter the cost. Will we be among those who are blessed? Will we be, or we will be, if we place worshiping Him with our whole lives in obedience, in spending time in His Word, in corporate worship, and on and on and on. We will be blessed. We will find ultimate fulfillment in a relationship with God and bringing Him glory. Because we will never be satisfied with anything but God alone. John Piper, in many of his books, says this wonderful quote. He says, "He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him." When we realize He's all we need, it brings Him glory. And we realize He's all we need, we find true fulfillment. And it's not in the things of this world. It's in Him, and it's bringing Him glory. So I'm going to ask the music team to come back up here, and we're going to sing that psalm again, Psalm 84. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. And this time, let's sing it like we mean it. We've just studied the Psalm 84. Let's sing this thing like we really mean it, that it is better to be just in His presence and have all that He is than everything the world has to offer.
Let's stand as we sing.